So basically, the hymn writer is saying, what he's done for me, he can do for you. And that's part of the message that we preach. Christ threw out the lifeline to me. That's our testimony as God's people. There was a day from the cross of Calvary that lifeline was thrown out. Thank God we were drawn in and saved. And the last verse tells us that your sins, like the billows around you, may rise. All dangers your frail bark pursue. There's one who will heed you and hear your faint cries. He'll throw out the lifeline to you. I wonder tonight, have we got your heart? Have we got your attention? It's my prayer as we come to the preaching of the gospel that that is so. We labour not in vain. We know that. Paul told the Corinthians to abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Never in vain what we do for Christ. But when we come to a gospel meeting like this, we want your attention. We want your heart. We want you to give over your mind, at least to God's word, and to think about what he's saying. And we're turning tonight to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 13. Matthew 13. The Lord has something very solemn to say to us. This is a serious errand that we're on. Every time the gospel is preached, every time sinners are warned, every time the remedy that is Christ alone is presented, we are on the most serious business that we could ever be on. And that's why we're saying, please give your heart to God's word. Give your attention over. Listen tonight, because there's a message from God for your heart. Matthew 13, of course, is famous because seven parables are related in a sermon that Jesus preached so long ago. We have the parable of the sower, which is probably the most known parable in all the Bible. We have the parable of the tares, the parable of the grain of mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the peril of great price. But I'm going to read the seventh one. So we're going right down through the verses to verse 47, where we'll take up the reading tonight, where we have the parable of the net. We have announced that we want to speak on the subject, voices that echo in the darkness of damnation. The Saviour has something to tell us about that. He tells us that there are voices there. There is a weeping there. There's a wailing there. There's a great noise. If we could only hear it tonight. I can't do it, but if I could just open the ground and allow you to peer in. And if we could just stand and watch and listen. There's voices there. Voices that are crying. We can't hear that tonight. But we can turn to God's word. And we can try to understand something of the cries that are found in a lost sinner's hell. I want to read this passage, first of all. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Ending the reading at verse 53. Shall we pray? Loving God, we bow again in thy presence here in this church building. We're gathered together with one another, but we're here in the presence of God. We are here before thy precious and pure and powerful word. And we thank thee for the words that we've just read, these words of the blessed Savior, the Savior who spoke with wisdom, with authority, in power, and at all times in love. Lord, write the words of Christ upon our minds and hearts tonight. We do pray that the congregation here will give their hearts to thy word. We pray that the unsaved among us will sit up and listen, pay attention, because tonight could be so important for them. This is a meeting with God. Lord, may we feel the impact of such a time. Grant the preacher utterances in the Holy Spirit. Give me the words to say. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us, Lord, the old-time gospel meetings when the power of God came down, when the presence of God was felt, when His Word penetrated hearts. Give us that kind of meeting tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 50. The Lord Jesus here, and we're thinking of this subject tonight, voices that echo in the darkness of damnation. Jesus tells us here in verse 50, the second part of it, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a real place. It's not the figment of a man's imagination, the preacher's imagination. There is an everlasting place of punishment and torment for all who die outside of Jesus Christ. All souls who meet death without being saved will be damned forever in this awful place that the Bible calls hell. The Bible descriptions of this place are most fearful. As I study the details, my soul is stirred, my heart is burdened by the awareness that there is a terrible eternal destiny for the lost. And I become all the more convinced of the fact it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The words of Christ on this subject are very pointed. We wouldn't have time to look at all the references in the Bible that deal with the subject of hell. We wouldn't even have time to look at all the references that we have in the Gospels, those things that Jesus said concerning this awful place. But we're going to look at some of the statements by way of introduction. And I want you to remember who's speaking here. It's the God-man. It's God who became flesh and dwelt among us. It is the one who is love incarnate. This is who's speaking. It's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the greatest preacher on the subject of hell of all the Bible preachers and any preacher ever since. His message of warning against the terrible consequences of sin was the plainest and the sharpest in all the Bible. And I'm going to confine my remarks to some of the statements that the Lord made that are recorded by this gospel writer, the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus Christ tells us of a place where the body and soul will be destroyed eternally. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus tells us of a place of outer darkness in regard to the man without the wedding garment. Our blessed Savior said, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. The Lord Jesus speaks of a place of damnation when he was preaching to the hypocritical religious scribes and Pharisees. He said to them, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Place of damnation. The Lord Jesus speaks of a place of everlasting fire. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and they shall go away into everlasting punishment. And then the Saviour, that's the words of our text, he speaks of a place where men would wail and gnash their teeth in a furnace of fire. So shall it be, verse 49, at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Lord speaks of a place where men will weep and wail day after day, night after night, for all of God's eternity. He tells us of a place where they will gnash their teeth in pain throughout the countless ages. And this is a fearful truth. The word wailing, used by the Lord here, is the word that means weeping or crying. And it is used in the scripture to express a loud cry of grief. The expression is used 6 times by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew alone. Jesus warning about the great day of separation when the wicked, as he calls them here, speaking of the unsaved, shall be severed from the just, speaking of the redeemed of God, those that are saved, they are the justified ones. Speaking of that time when men will be cast into the furnace of fire, Jesus says, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He warns very vividly that in hell, among other things, men will cry out with loud weeping as they suffer and agonize eternally for their sins. Every day across our land, myriads of souls are dying and being ushered out into the horrible pit of a lost eternity to sink deeper and deeper in despair and anguish. And from their lips there descends the deepest wails of regret and remorse ever heard. From every mouth there is pushed forth the most lamentable cries of sorrow and pain known to man. Through the corridors of hell there comes the most earnest pleadings for mercy, the deepest cries for repentance, the most fervent prayers ever uttered. But it's all in vain, for the door of mercy is shut, and God will not stretch forth his hand to the grave. I want you to take a trip tonight. I want you to come with me as we descend through the horrid mouths of the pit itself. I want you to feel, as it were, the very sweat break upon your brow as you feel the intensity of the heat of the unquenchable flames. I want us to view, albeit at a distance, the destiny of all unconverted souls. And I want you to listen carefully as you hear their shrieks and their shouts and their cries which echo throughout the passageways of hell. There are sounds to hear, my friend. I want you to hear them tonight in this meeting. There are sounds to hear from a lost eternity. And hence my subject, voices that echo in the darkness of damnation. The first voice that I discern as I listen intently is the voice of the unprepared soul. Jesus tells us about such unprepared souls in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins, and I'm sure everyone's familiar with that story. The 5 wise, the 5 foolish, the wise who had made preparation, the 5 that were foolish who had made no preparation whatsoever for the coming of the bridegroom, to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb being in view, that eternal destiny of heaven itself. 5 wise, 5 foolish. And the Bible tells us that they all slumbered and slept, every one of them. Remember, the wise are there as well, a sleeping church, sleeping saints and sleeping sinners alike. And that is a very vivid picture of what's happening today. The church of Jesus Christ is asleep. Oh, what if this church was awakened? Awakened to the great truths of the gospel. What if the church was awakened to their great responsibility of evangelism? What would not happen in this land of Ulster? But alas, the church is sleeping, as it is depicted by the Lord here. The sleeping virgins, the wise, sleeping as well as the foolish. And sinners are also sleeping. News is received that the bridegroom was coming, but it was too late for those who were unprepared. Those that were ready, Jesus says, they went in into the marriage. And they sat down with the king, and the door was shut. The door was shut completely. Locked, in fact, is the idea of the word that is used there. And when the others came to the door, it was too late. Now they cried for admittance. Jesus tells us that. Lord, Lord, open to us. But the reply comes back loud and clear. I know you not. And my friends in hell, this very day, if we could but see it, if we could but hear it, there is this voice that is still crying. And what a wail it is. It's the same voice that we read about in God's word. Lord, Lord, open unto us. As men cry for admittance into the very presence of God in the heaven itself. Can you not see them? Can you not hear them? Thousands, nay, tens of thousands, as they blend their voices in unison to one with the other. Lord, open to us. But the same reply is coming back. I know you not. Is this you tonight? Is this you tonight? Are you living like the foolish virgins? You come to church and remember these foolish virgins do not represent the wicked of the world. They represent the professing church. They represent people that have made professions. You were thinking about that last Sunday night. Is this you tonight? You're unready. You've made no preparation whatsoever for eternity. And my friends, you're sleeping. There is that dullness about your spiritual character that can be well described as sleeping while you're rushing to a lost eternity. Well, one day you're going to join these people. One day your voice will blend. I hear this cry distinctly from a lost eternity tonight. Lord, Lord, open unto us. It's the voice of the unprepared soul. But then I hear another voice. It is the voice of the pleasure seeker. Jesus tells us about the rich man that we are all familiar with tonight in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. He had everything that this life could offer him. He had money. Money was no object to this man. He had fine clothes. The Bible tells us that he was clothed in purple and fine linen, the best of garments to wear. He also had the best of food sitting on his table. He fared sumptuously every day. He had a beautiful house. He had servants. He lived for himself. He lived for the world. He lived for pleasure. But one day he died. And he left it all behind. Didn't take a thing with him. And where did he go? Jesus tells us where he went. He went to hell. And what did he cry? What cry is it that I hear from the lips of this rich man, this pleasure seeker? I hear it tonight because he's still crying. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's the voice, my friend, of the pleasure seeker. As we gaze into the depths of hell, we hear this man. He's still crying all these years later. Jesus told the story 2,000 years ago. We don't know when the man lived, but many have suggested that he lived at the same time as Abraham lived. Abraham also being mentioned in the story that the Lord related. So we're going back nearly 4,000 years ago. And 4,000 years later, the rich man is still crying. Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. But it's all in vain. What a wail this is. I wonder, will you join him? Am I speaking to someone here in this meeting tonight? This is what you live for. You're living for the world. You're living for pleasure. You're living for the things of time and sense. You're no different than the rich man that we read about in Luke chapter 16. If you die in your sin the way that he died, your voice will echo throughout the corridors of a lost eternity. You too will cry as he is crying this night. Oh God, have mercy on me. I'm tormented in this flame. What an awful cry it is. Do you hear it, my friend? I'm asking you to sit up and pay attention. I really want the word of God to go into your heart tonight. But there's another voice that I hear. It's the voice of the seared conscience. We read of a man in the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew who asked the most important question of his life. Most important question that any person could ever ask. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? But alas, he made the wrong decision. Instead of doing that which was right, that which was just, that which was the proper thing to do, this man handed the blessed Christ over to the bloodthirsty mob of Jews who took him away and crucified him. Pilate yielded to the crowd. He took a basin of water. He washed his hands publicly. And as he washed his hands in the sight of the crowd that day, he made this statement, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Who would ever believe that? The Bible makes it clear. He gave the sentence. He handed him over. He was not an innocent person. He was as guilty as the Jews that cried out for the death, as guilty as the soldiers that crucified him. Pilate's hand was in the death of Christ through and through. He tried to wash his hands of Jesus, but he couldn't. And my friends, Pilate died. Don't read about his death in the scripture, but there came the moment in his life when Pilate died. Some people tell us, history informs us, that Pilate moved to Switzerland soon after the trial. He went out of his mind, couldn't cope with what he had done, the decision that he had made. He moved into retirement, and a short time later, he took his own life. Couldn't bear the thought that he had handed over the innocent Christ. My friends, the point I'm making is that Pilate died and he went to hell. And now he's lifting up his guilty hands in agony. But it's too late for cleansing. There he bewails his lost opportunity, his fatal decision. It hasn't changed one bit for him. And millions of souls are with him. And they are lamenting over the memory of knowing who Christ was. They knew, as Pilate did, who the Savior was. And yet they made the wrong decision as well. Perhaps you're trying to get Jesus off your hands in this meeting. You've been doing it for many a year. You want to be neutral. You're trying to be like Pontius Pilate. Maybe you will die with a seared conscience. What shall I do with Jesus? But every week you're making the wrong decision. Every week you're rejecting him. Every week you're saying no to the Son of God, just like Pilate. Wonder, will you lift your guilty hands that day in hell and cry out with Pontius Pilate over the fact that you made the wrong decision? As I listen intently, there's another voice I hear. It's the voice of the procrastinator. In the midst of that eternal inferno, the flames licking around his soul, I see another man who had his opportunity, but he refused the dealings of God in his life. He sent for the preacher that he might hear the message of the gospel. He wanted to hear about Christ. And in a private audience with one of the greatest preachers, this man made the greatest mistake of his life. His name is Felix. The preacher's name was Paul. With boldness, Paul reasoned with him. He pleaded with this ruler, setting before him the great doctrines of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And such was the power of God gripping this man's heart as he listened to the message of the gospel that day from the lips of Paul, that the Bible tells us Felix trembled. My friends, he shook beneath conviction of sin. There's no doubt in my mind that God was working in his heart that day. But he was a fool. And he said to Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I've got a convenient season, I will call for thee." And he put it off to some other time. And I hear this man crying out in a lost eternity, remembering the mistake, oh, the awful mistake that he made in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And with Felix, I see a large group of perishing souls swallowed up in that fiery furnace where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched because they resisted the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God worked in their hearts with power. Oh, he worked many a time, but now he comes and he works for the last time. And he gives his last call. He gives his last plea. And my friends, they reject him for the last time. They say no to the Holy Spirit. Go your way. When it suits me, I'll think about Christ. I'll think about getting right with God. And now they are engulfed in the flames of hell. And their voice is heard plainly. as they think of their blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. They remember how they said within their hearts, "Go thy way." And they're haunted by those words that sealed their destiny. And so they wail and they gnash their teeth. Their rejection weighs heavily upon their minds. Can't you see them tonight? Can't you hear them as they cry out? Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Somebody here, you're putting off God's salvation. What a foolish thing to do. But there's another voice that I hear. It's the voice of the almost persuaded Christian. As I stare further into that ocean of fire in the region of eternal night, my eyes fall upon another ruler, an associate of Felix, King Agrippa by name. He too has been there all these centuries. He nearly got saved when he was here on the earth. He almost got right with God, but now he's damned without hope. He recalls the day when Paul preached earnestly unto his soul, reminding him that he knew the Scriptures. Not only knew the Scriptures, but he believed the Scriptures. And yet he neglected the opportunity of being saved. At the end of the sermon, the end of the conversation perhaps it was that day, King Agrippa said to Paul, the preacher, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul. Almost." Oh, the strong arguments that Paul had set before that man that day, as he persuaded him to turn from his sin unto God, as he persuaded him to turn to Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. "Agrippa, you know it's true. Agrippa, you've got knowledge that other people haven't got. And Agrippa, more than that, you even believe what I'm telling you to be so. Agrippa, become a child of God. Seek the Lord. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," he says. Nearly there. But he turned away. So near. And yet so far. And the great host of souls joined him in his wails. They listened to many a sermon preached from God's word. They were brought under the influence of Christians who were faithful to their souls. They believed what they heard. They nearly got saved, but they didn't. They remember times when Christian loved ones and friends pleaded with them to come to Christ. They ponder the times when faithful preachers sounded forth the message of the gospel. They were brought to the very gates of heaven. And yet they remained outside in their sin. They were introduced to the wonderful Savior. They nearly accepted Him. They were almost persuaded to turn to Him, but they didn't. And now they're paying the cost. Now, like King Agrippa, they're in this lost eternity. And they are wailing. And they are gnashing their teeth in pain. I've known many who have sat in gospel meetings when the Word of God went forth with power. Concern gripped their souls. The evidence was there. Some of them shook in the seat where they sat. Others' tears came streaming down their face. They knew in their heart what they ought to do. They should seek the Lord. They should call upon His name. But they didn't get right with God. As the preacher pleaded to the audience to come to the Savior before it would be forever too late, they knew what they should have done. Their heart began to beat faster and faster. The very sweat broke upon their brow. And as they were about to go forward and to seek Christ, just at the last moment, something happened. Something stopped them. What was that something? No doubt it was the devil. Satan just stepping in. Like the Savior said, he stepped in the parable of the sower, to steal away the word of God that had been sown in the heart. Then comes the devil, says Jesus, and he swoops down like that bird of prey, and he snatches away the word of God from their heart, and then that person doesn't come to Christ. And they sit in their sin, they sit in their seat, and they turn away from the Lord. And so they didn't get right with God. Almost persuaded, you see. Near the kingdom. Almost there. And yet still without Christ. I wonder, is that you tonight in this meeting? You remember times when you sat in this church building. You remember gospel missions that you've attended. Maybe the Cabra mission just back there in September. And God was speaking to you. And the power of the Spirit was working in your heart. And you knew what you ought to do. You certainly believed it. You know it to be true. And you were almost there. Almost when the appeal was made to lift your hand. Not that it's often that I make a public appeal and not fashion. I do believe if God's really working in the meeting, the soul will come. The appeal is made to give the opportunity, to give the indication that a person is being dealt with by the Lord. But you almost lifted your hand. Or you almost waited in your seat to speak to the preacher. Or you almost, when you were going out the door, said to the preacher, I need to get right with God. I need to be saved tonight. But something stopped you. Something prevented you. Now the devil came in and stole away the seed of God's word. And yet, though you were almost persuaded, you didn't come. Just like this man. My dear friend, in this meeting, I want you to know tonight, to be almost persuaded is to be damned. Almost persuaded to be a Christian is not being a Christian. It's not there. To be almost there means to go to hell. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Tell me, how do you stand with the Lord tonight? As we have taken this trip on the authority of God's word, where the Savior has told us there shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth, wailing and gnashing of teeth. As we have sought to listen to these voices that echo in the darkness of damnation, where do you stand with God tonight? Are you going to join them one day? Are you in this meeting without the Lord? I don't need to tell you that. You know full well you're not saved. My friend, you need to get right with God. You need Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. And this night God has been speaking. In the solemnity of the atmosphere of this gospel service, God has been speaking to your heart. Don't turn Him away. Don't be like the foolish people that we've spoken about tonight. You come and seek the Lord. Call upon the name of the Savior. Know what it is to have a right, saving, living, vital relationship with God's Son. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Let us pray.